Well, it's good to see everybody here today on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. I was thinking with the baptism today, I was going to try to keep it on the shorter end. We'll see how it goes. Since I did that 1.5-hour sermon one time, I learned my lesson, and I've been doing better, I think. I'll try not to ramble on. I'd like you to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12. I'm gonna go through that with you a little bit today. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. I hope that's not too much of a drudgery for you. It's not too long of a chapter. But I think there's a lot to take out of that chapter. And I'm going to try to tie it into some verses in the New Testament that are relevant to how we live our lives, the attitude that we have, the mindset that's upon us, you know, the spirit that's about us. We went to the Super Sabbath last week, and I know some of you didn't get to go to that, but the previous year we went to the Super Sabbath. They presented, you know, some ideas of how we see ourselves as a group of people, how we present ourselves as a body of believers. What kind of people are we? I know one day I had a guy, he contacted me, and he said, well, tell me about your church. And I think I gave a very inadequate answer. You know, it wasn't articulated very well. So the message that they presented last year, I think it helped me a lot, because, you know, then it gives us an idea of, you know, we kind of know what we're about, but how do you articulate that and present that to others when you meet them? I remember when the guy presented the message last year, he said he grew up in Church of God Seventh Day, or Sabbath keeping church, and he said, remember when he was a kid, somebody would say, well, tell me about your church. And he's like, yeah, well, we go on Sabbath. You know, that's what we do. You know, but but we want to be more than that kind of answer in our response. You know, so they had presented some ideas. We've been studying these points of vision, you know, of what we are as a body of believers that we've been in the adult quarterlies over the last year, of what these vision points is, of what kind of people are we, you know, as a group of believers. And I'd like to just kind of test some of our adults, see if any of them remember what any of those were. I heard somebody say something. Who's that? You're whispering it? Like, you realize I'm hard of hearing, right? Inclusive. Distinctive yet inclusive is one of them. So there's two parts of that, Jim. It was distinctive yet inclusive. So we kind of looked into what that meant.
Bible-based.
And we're Bible-based, yeah.
Christ-centered.
I think my wife said Sabbath celebrating. Is that something we should celebrate?
Sabbath.
What's that?
Sabbath
celebrating, that's what we are. It's not just Sabbath keepers, but we celebrate the Sabbath. It's a little different than just Sabbath keeper. It's not a drudgery, it's something to delight in. I think that applies to all the commandments, though. We delight in keeping all. Isn't that what it says in Psalm 1? We delight in the commandments of God, right? They're not a drudgery to us. They're not a burden to us. They're something that we cherish. What else? That's not one of the 10. We don't celebrate the holidays, but that's part of keeping God's commandments. Spirit-filled, spirit-formed. The idea is we want to be a group of people that's led by the Spirit of God. We pray that when we baptize somebody, what do we pray? We just pray that the Holy Spirit come upon them, right? When we baptize someone, we baptize them in water, but who really baptizes them? Yeshua, right? Baptized. What did John say? I baptize you with water, but there's one that comes after me that what? Baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. That's the important one right there, isn't it? We need to be Spirit-filled. I'll help you out. A couple of the other ones was passionate in worship. That we like to worship, right? It's something where we give a lot of glory to God. Engaging in witness. This is one I think our church has struggled with. We tend to, I think, be introverted in the past history of our group. United in fellowship. Committed to discipleship. Compassionate in service. Those are all good ideas, right? They sound pretty good. Would everybody agree that those are good vision, a good vision for a body of believers? Those ideas? I don't hear anything. Yes, no, maybe. Is that a good idea? Anybody want to be Spirit-filled? Is that a good idea? Anybody want to be Christ-centered? Is that a good idea? Okay. So this time we went to the Super Sabbath, and it's kind of like a phase two in it, in the presentation of the church. And so those are all good ideas, but then you come to the point where they need to be implemented, right? Those ideas got to be implemented. So what kind of things do we need in our mindset to implement them? So there's kind of three things that kind of come into it. Is the first thing is you got to be justified. Then you got to be sanctified. Then you got to be glorified. I'm going to focus today a little bit more on the justified portion of it. And I'd like to go ahead and start reading in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read this whole chapter. I want you to try to take in what all's going on there. Prior to Genesis 12, you know, we had the flood. The world was wicked, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? He was told to build an ark, and he was able to escape the flood. So there was a time of where people became very unrighteous, right? God got fed up and destroyed them. After the flood, they started to populate again. They were gathered together there, and they go to build this thing. What did they go to build? You know, they built the Tower of Babel, right? They go to build this Tower of Babel, and God says, you know, there's nothing these people are going to do. They're going to do it all. They're going to do it all, right? So God confuses their languages. And my mindset here, what I'm thinking here is you know, they're trying to do it without God. They're trying to reach the heavens without God, right? So God says, no, you can't do it without me. So he breaks them up. So they start to scatter out about the earth, and then there's a man named Abraham. He's living in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and God says, "Hey, I have a calling for you." So he calls him. He says, "I want you to come to this other place." So that's kind of where we pick up the story here in chapter 12. It says, and I'd like to read along with me here. I'm reading down the New King James Version. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So in this portion here, we have Abraham. He's called, and he has a purpose for him, right? He says, "I want you to come out of this country. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Through you will the nations be blessed." He has a purpose. And he's also been called. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was seventy-five years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land to a place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to a mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel. On the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So we got quite a bit going on here. There's a God. He calls Abraham. He brings him into the land of Canaan, right? He tells him that he has a purpose for him. I think this is a pattern that we have in our lives. You know, we see this in Revelation. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right? He's calling us. He wants us. He has a purpose for us. And he's telling Abraham about his purpose. Abraham builds an altar. He worships him. But then he's there in the land of Canaan. And then something happens, right? There's a famine. There's a struggle. And Abraham decides he goes down to Egypt. But he's afraid. When he gets to Egypt, he's afraid. And he says, "Well, I'm gonna tell them that you're my sister. That way they won't kill me for you." Otherwise, he's thinking he says you're a beautiful woman. Already she's 65 years old though, but she's a beautiful woman, and they're like, "They're gonna kill me. They're gonna see how beautiful you are. They're gonna kill me." He says, "Let's just say you're my sister, right?" Now we look at this and we think, man, like you read this and like. And I even talk to people that aren't believers per se. You know, that be like, "Look at all these people in the Bible. You know, they do all these bad things, right? They're not very good people in the Bible. Look at the wicked things that they did in the Bible." You know, here's kind of an example. We see a time where Abraham he's not really showing the best. He doesn't seem to be showing the best character here. He's ready to give up his wife to these other guys so that he doesn't get killed. You know? Does that seem admirable? Right? It doesn't really seem too admirable, does it? Admirable, does it? You think, how can he do that? You know, this is a guy that's called, he's already been called by God for a very special purpose. And then he goes and he does this, it seems like a very unnoble thing to do. Of course, he's facing, you know, you could say, well, he's facing some very great distress here, right? There's a famine in the land. You know, he's hungry. You know, he's got to go to Egypt. He's got to go where there's food. You know, Egypt's this place where you got the River Nile coming down there. They got water coming down from the mountains of Ethiopia or wherever they come from. And, you know, in Canaan, if it's not raining, you can't, you know, they couldn't grow the food. There was no good river to just keeping them irrigated during the dry times. So he's feeling kind of desperate. But what's God do? God, in spite of what Abraham's doing, he protects his wife. He protects Abraham's wife. I'd like you to read with me, turn with me to Romans 5, 6 to 11. In Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Kind of key verse, key part of this passage here, and I kind of wanted to include the verses before and after, but the key part of it here is that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. I relate this to the book, to what we just talked about here in Genesis, because was Abraham acting perfectly? I don't think so. But did God demonstrate his love for him, even though he wasn't acting correctly? Did God protect him? How many times in your life have you been doing the wrong thing and God still watched over you? How many times in your life have you been not paying any attention to God, but he was still protecting you? You weren't acknowledging him, but he was still watching over you. We all have this calling. God wants all to come to repentance. We all have this calling. I think my brother's not here today, my older brother. I hope he's not mad at me for telling this story, but I think of it as a classic example. My brother was drunk driving. He was going down 198. The Bible says, don't be a drunkard, right? Not something you should be doing, right? He was drunk driving. He hits a bump in the road, and he's not in the best of condition, for sure. Going down 198, there's oleanders in the middle of the road. He completely gets ejected out of the car, going 60 miles an hour, and walks away. Is that crazy? You think, well, he's drunk driving. He's his fault. He's doing the wrong thing. Right? But God is good and watched over him. That's not always the way it happens. I know there's, sometimes we look at things and it's like, well, why did that happen? Why did that bad thing happen? They didn't deserve that or whatever. And people are always quick to jump on God like, that shouldn't have been done. If God was good, that wouldn't have happened, right? But how often do we look at the times when God protects us when we don't even really deserve it? How often do we acknowledge God for that? We see different ones in the Bible, like Abraham. Abraham's a good man. Abraham's a faithful man. Abraham was called by God. We're called by God. But God showed his love for Abraham even when Abraham was messing up. This has to do with justification. How are we justified? How is Abraham justified? It's important to understand the concept of justification, because if you miss it, it can be bad for you. We kind of read over these particular verses in the adult class today. It's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. If you'd like to turn there and read with me. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Starting with verse 9, it says, oops, my eyes are on chapter 19 there. Let me get back over to 18. Starting with verse 9. And he says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, they that were righteous and despised others. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a day, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. For all practical appearances, this Pharisee probably seems like a pretty righteous guy. The tax collector, who likes a tax collector? I don't know, not me. This is a pretty important thing here, because we have a calling. We're called to a purpose. Abraham was called for a purpose, right? God wants us to serve him. He wants us to do his will. We seek to do his will. But understanding this concept of how you're justified is very important. The Pharisee proclaiming his righteousness. The publican or the tax collector won't so much as lift his eyes. If you look at the end part of it, which one's justified? Do you want to be justified? Pay close attention to what happened there. Do you want to be justified before Christ? Pay attention to which one was justified. I'm not saying go do wicked things. That's not what I'm saying. But it was the one that went to God for justification that was justified. Another verses that kind of apply to this that, and this was brought up. I noticed the pastor that was speaking last week Sabbath. He kind of mentioned these ones here, and I know many of us are quite familiar with them. It's Ephesians chapter 2. I'm gonna do verses 5-10. Oftentimes we say, "Well, hey, you only read 8 and 9, and you forgot 10." That's the comment. So I'm gonna do 5-10. We're even gonna go ahead a little bit. Verse 5, it says, "For this you know." Oops, wrong chapter. Did that twice now. Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses," I'll go up to 4 actually. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And this is where the pastor last week, he said, period. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. Period. And I've heard this before. It's like, then we say, yeah, but you got to go on to read verse 10. Which I agree, verse 10 is important, but it doesn't say but. It says for. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." Grace isn't a license for sin. But the understanding that there is nothing you can do to save yourself, period, is crucial. The ones that built the Tower of Babel, they were trying to get to heaven on their own, by their own works. And it cannot be done. There's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. Don't misconstrue me. I'm not saying that means go do all the sin you want, and that's not the purpose that God created us for. It does give us the purpose afterwards. He saved us, and he has a purpose for us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He has a will for us. He had a will for Abraham. He had a purpose for him when he called him to leave his land and go to Canaan. He had a purpose for him. But he was made righteous by God, period. I got just a couple more passages I'd like to share with you. 2 Timothy 1. Eight to ten. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began." Notice here again it says, we're not called according to our works, but according to His purpose. Meaning our justification purely and wholly and 100% comes through Christ. I would also like to read to you, this is what Bunky read, and I'll conclude with this. It's 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18. It says, so then, I'm struggling here. I was clear over in Romans this time. So 2 Corinthians 10. Right chapter, right book. 17 and 18, right verses now. It says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. In that parable that Jesus gave about the tax collector and the Pharisee, which one did the Lord commend? Which one did the Lord say is justified? The tax collector. Who would you rather be commending you? The Lord or yourself? So who do you give the glory? God is our Savior through the blood of Christ. It is He and He alone that can justify us. It's through His righteousness that we are righteous. It is in Him that is our only boast. This is a part of, this is a crucial concept, and I've heard this idea, you know, bantered about over the years, and especially those verses there in Ephesians, you know, is it where does the line between grace and works begin and end? I am convinced we are called for a purpose, and that's where our good works begin. But our justification is through Christ, period. May God bless you. May He keep you. May His light shine upon you. May He be gracious to you.